This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, February 18th, 2018. The First Sunday in Lent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Repent and believe the gospel. Words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. There was another gospel reading that relates our Lord's proclamation of repent and believing in the gospel that was read a few months ago now. And during that homily, I emphasized the directness and the explicit nature of our Lord's proclamation. It is truly up in your face, so to speak. Our Lord does not say, let's start my earthly ministry and go out into Galilee and dialogue with people and see what they have to say and try to compromise between what they believe and what I say. Our Lord Jesus Christ is very, very bold, very, very explicit, very, very direct in what he says. Repent and believe the gospel. He is the gospel. He is the one who lets us know that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. That is not palatable in a lot of situations in our day. A lot of places where political correctness and the desire not to offend anyone cuts short what our Lord Jesus Christ says when he says, repent and believe the gospel. In short, believe in me. Nothing else is going to get you into heaven. That's, as I said, not palatable anymore. It sounds, as some would say, arrogant and even in not a physical sense, but in a sense of forcing somebody to violent. So be it. It's our Lord's proclamation. But it's not a proclamation of God waiting to smite you if you don't believe it. What it is just the opposite. It's a proclamation, a very direct and explicit mandate that, hey, I love you. And I want you to accept my love. You must accept my love because there is love nowhere else. That is the gospel. It is a gospel of love, and it's not a gospel of words. Jesus Christ just doesn't show up at synagogues and say things. He doesn't just write things. Our Lord Jesus Christ confirms his love by curing, by praying, by fasting, by walking on water, by hanging on the cross. They prove his love for us. And for us not to accept that, it isn't a matter of denying a philosophy. When people deny salvation in Jesus Christ and in him alone, it's a denial of his love for us. There has never been on the face of this planet someone who proved they love more than that. That's not Hallmark, I'll give you candy or I'll give you flowers, love. I'll hang on the cross for you. I will be scourged for you. That's the love that Jesus Christ proves. That is this gospel that he demands that we embrace. It's a practical gospel. It's a proclamation of love, and there is a manifestation of that love. That is who God is. It started from the very beginning. Adam, you got one rule, guy. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. What does Adam do? He breaks the one rule. Now, if God was anything like me, anything, it would have been, you're done, one rule, I'll make some new ones. I made you, you're done, I'll make another one. Maybe he'll do what I say, particularly if he knows what I did to you. Praise God, God's not like me. God seeks out Adam. He's God, okay? He knows what happened. He knows where Adam is, and he walks around. Adam, where are you? It's like a parent. Kid breaks something, and he's the only kid in the house. Johnny, where are you? He wants him to fess up because he loves him, and he just wants to hear an admission so he can fix it, and he does. The incarnation. I mean, we just shortly, a couple weeks ago, left Christmastide, and we talk about the incarnation. You know, I emphasized during Christmas time what a tremendous act of condescension. Let's be graphic and gross about it. What a jump into the cesspool it is to leave heaven and come down to this place. You'd think that was enough, but no. He comes out and lives in this cesspool and lets us treat him the way we did, and then ultimately give his life for us while we were yet sinners. Even after Jesus Christ's crucifixion, in the 3 days when his soul is separated from his body, that condition that brought him to sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord Jesus Christ still continues in love to reach out. The second reading today, where we get in the creed, he descended into hell. Why? To preach to souls there who were disobedient during Noah's time. During Noah's time. This was a few thousand years before Jesus Christ was crucified. And in his separation from body and soul, he still in love reaches out to these souls who are imprisoned. Little footnote on that one. That's where we get this idea of purgatory. That third place between heaven and hell. The Protestant friends are like, there's no place in Scripture. Hello? There are prisoners there. If you're in the hell of the damned, you don't get out of it. If you're in heaven, you don't need to hear the gospel. So there's a third place where people who are under the debt to divine justice, prisoners. Prisoners would not be detained unless they were in debt to divine justice. They'd be in heaven. They're indebted to divine justice, nor would it have been legitimate for our Lord Jesus Christ to preach salvation to those who were incapable of receiving it. Praise God that there's a third place where the gospel is still applied when we go there, when we're not exactly what we should be to get into heaven. There is a third place. This is where we understand it. So throw that one out to them. It is scriptural. But it shows the love that Jesus Christ, he will wait for millennia while souls are prepared to receive his gospel of salvation. His patience with us is a manifestation of his love for us. I look at my own life. Actually, I always throw it out. I was outside the church for 25 years. Actually, I was out of the church for more like 30 some odd years. And now look at me. And a manifestation of God's patience and his sense of humor. Okay? God is patient with those whom he loves, even when they don't love him. They can say they do, but they don't act like it. He's patient with us. He was patient. It said in that second reading, he was patient, I quote, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. Well, that was Noah and his family. He saved them. He saved their lives. He saved their lives. But in his mercies, obviously, he saved a bunch of other souls that day. How did that happen? When people are confronted with their demise, When people are confronted with the rising floods that are going to destroy them, no matter what they may be, they have a tendency to look for God. They have a tendency to repent when their mortality is in front of their face. The thief on the cross, who a couple hours before had been railing with his friend against Jesus, and then all of a sudden he's looking at him and going, Lord, remember me when you get into your kingdom. And in our Lord's love, he didn't look at him and say, oh yeah, mouth. Oh yeah, guy who was just a couple hours ago. Now see what you get. No, he doesn't even go to the third place of prisoners. Today you will be with me in paradise. That's how much God's love and patience is manifest, or should be manifest in our lives. First, in our understanding, but this is where it gets practical, in how we live our Catholic lives. Our Catholic lives must manifest all these characteristics of love that Jesus Christ has shown us. It's necessary. Last night during adoration, I prayed a prayer from St. William of Terry. And St. William says that in our Catholic lives, we wear the mask of Jesus. You think about that one for a second. People don't need to see us. They don't need to hear what Doc has to say. They don't have to hear what you have to say. They need to hear what Jesus has to say. That's why I always say, do not ever go first person singular on people when you're talking to them about the faith. You do not say, I believe, I think, I read. You say, the scripture says, the church says. That's what you tell people. Because then you're wearing the mask of Jesus. When they have an argument, their beef isn't with you. It's with Jesus Christ. It's with scripture. It's with the church. That's what you need to throw in their face. We need to wear the mask of Jesus. We need to reflect his glory in this world. We need to be him. You're the body of Christ. He's up in heaven right now making intercession for you, preparing a place for you. You need to be him in this world. And being him is manifesting all these characteristics of love in this practical gospel. People don't need to hear you talk to them about the faith. They need to see you live it. We are to proclaim this gospel of action, not words. We are a sign of God's covenant in this world. God does things by sign. The first reading today, the rainbow, different subject for a different day, the satanic hijacking of that symbol in our day and age. When you look at a rainbow in the heavens, you go, oh, that's pretty. Yeah, it's raining over there. That's where most people go. Or they look at it on something else and think something satanic. Because that's what the world has done with the symbol that God gives us. But that symbol is an objective manifestation of God's promise not to destroy the world by a flood again. Notice the caveat, by a flood. It's a promise that he will keep. It's real. Talks about baptism in that second. Our baptism is not a churchy ritual. It's not a symbol of being washed from your sins. It truly and objectively changes you. It changes your very being. You are ontologically different than you were before you were baptized because of the work of the Holy Spirit. You are regenerate. You are saved. You are washed from original sin and any actual sins. It's true. It's tangible. Symbolic, yes. An outward and visible sign of an inward grace. A true grace. Not a word grace, but a true action. We are to patiently seek the lost as our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to patiently seek the disobedient. There's not a person in here that doesn't have a family member or a friend who is disobedient to God. If Jesus Christ can wait millennia and go preach the gospel, I think we can, you know, hold our horses for a couple weeks, a couple months, a few years, maybe till after you die. But don't stop praying, because your patience manifests the patience of Christ. It manifests that love that he showed to those souls who were disobedient millennia ago. He's given us an example that we should be patient with people here, again, for days, months, sometimes years or decades. There's no comparison between the two. If I can be that patient, you need to be that patient. This manifestation of the gospel in our lives is Lent. We, on last Wednesday, embarked on the Lenten fast. Our Lent is an objective presentation of Jesus Christ's love. What is the summary of the law? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Our Lenten disciplines, fasting, almsgiving, works of corporal penance, they manifest our love for God. They show us, they show him, that we're serious about this. It's just not words for us. But it's true. And it's an action in our own lives. And it also manifests itself to others. So it's a show for our love for God and a love for our neighbors, because it presents the gospel to them through our actions. But it also, and even more so, the prayers that are elicited by our Lenten disciplines, those prayers are focused on, should be, both the living and the dead for their salvation, for the good of their souls. So we, in our Lenten disciplines, if you're looking at them properly, we are fulfilling the summary of the law, the love of God and the love of our neighbor. Our Lord Jesus Christ proved to us that he loved us. We need to prove to him that we love him, and we do that by loving them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.